Well, let's read now from Psalm 34. We'll read the whole of that psalm. You'll find that on page 463 if you've picked up a Bible at the door. Psalm 34. Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So far, our reading.
In verse 8 of that passage, we hear this call, a call that David gives to all of us. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." David was a young man, probably in his mid-20s, when he wrote this psalm. But he had already faced many difficulties. As a teenager, shepherding his father's sheep, he had faced bears and lions, and God had given him strength and courage to deal with them. And then he faced, probably also as a teenager, but maybe early 20s, that giant Goliath, whom God also enabled David to kill. And then King Saul was troubled mentally, and he asked David, who was a wonderful musician and played the harp, to come and play for him to calm his mind. And so David was in the court. During that time, Saul's mind was so upset that twice he tried to spear David to the wall, and David escaped. Later on, Saul's son Jonathan became very close friends with David, and he became David's supporter, acknowledging that David was to be the next king. And as a result, when Saul heard that, he turned completely against David and sought to kill him for the rest of his life. And so David had to flee. And that brings us to the background situation for Psalm 34. David fled to the coastal city of Gath. It was in Philistine territory, where Achish, or as he's referred to in the heading of the psalm, he was referred to by his title Abimelech, where Achish was the Philistine king. David fled there, hoping that he could, well, hide in Philistine territory. That was enemy territory. But the Philistines recognized him. He was the one, they said, about whom the people sang, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s." They recognized him as the one who had killed their giant, Goliath, because Goliath was from Gath as well. And so David was in terror, fearing for his life. Achish saw David, but he saw him as a different kind of man. For David decided the only way he could escape was to act like an insane person, a madman. And so there he was, scraping, perhaps using his sword to scratch on the gate, letting saliva drip down his beard, acting like a madman. And Achish said, "Do I need any more madmen?" and drove him away. And so David, in the midst of that terror for his life, he escaped again and then went to hide all alone in a cave. And probably it's from there that he wrote this psalm. All alone, running for his life, in enemy territory, no one supporting him, in a dark cave with no food. And notice how he starts this psalm. He begins by praising the Lord, blessing the Lord. In fact, declaring that he is going to do that at all times, even when fearing for his life, he's doing it by writing the psalm, beginning with praise, hiding alone in the cave. And in that situation, then, he calls us in the opening verses to do the same. He says that those who are humble, that is, humble before God, should rejoice and praise the Lord and exalt his name together with David. And so I want us to look at this psalm and consider, first of all, the call that David gives to know the Lord and his goodness, and then the way to know the Lord and his goodness, and then thirdly, the benefits of knowing the Lord and his goodness. First of all, the call. It's in verse 8 that I referred to earlier. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, David sought the Lord, as we see in verse 4, and had experienced as a result of seeking the Lord for many years already, as a young man, had experienced his goodness. And he'd experienced his goodness not only in the good times, but also in danger and in distress. When he faced opposition, when his enemies plotted against him, even when he feared for his life and had to run, he experienced the Lord's goodness. And so he pleads with us, "Oh, taste the Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, what does it mean when he says, "taste and see"? Is God food? Can we eat him? Well, it's almost blasphemous to say that. But of course, David's using a figure of speech, isn't he? A figure of speech to talk about something much deeper than food for our bodies. He's using that expression to talk about really knowing the Lord. Let me illustrate it. Suppose you go to dine at a fancy restaurant with some of your friends, and you look at the menu, and if you're like me, you say, what in the world does this mean? It's all in French, and I don't know a word of French. So I don't know what to order. I have no idea what's good. And so I just order the special of the day. It's an easy way out, isn't it? But it arrives, and it is so fancy. I don't eat fancy food, but this meal is so fancy, I have no idea what it is. And my friends say, it's really good. It's really good. But I still don't know what it is, and I still don't know whether it's good. I can't know that by just looking at it. I can't know that by just listening to my friends. I've actually got to taste and see. I have to take it in and savor it. I have to let this wonderful French cuisine delight me. And then I will know it's good. David calls us to taste and see that the Lord is good. He's urging us to really know the Lord and thus experience his goodness. He urges us not merely to look at what the Lord has made. We should do that, of course. We should look at all that the Lord has made all around us and realize that he's good. And we experience that to a real degree as we see what he's made. But David wants us to know the Lord deeper, to know his goodness in a better way. And we can't know that merely by listening to what other people say about our God. Oh, he's a good God. He's gracious. He loves. He shows forgiveness to those who call upon. Yes, we can know about him that way, but we don't really know him that way. No, we have to live in his presence. We have to know him up close and personal, as they say. That kind of relationship is implied in the use of the word Lord in all capitals. Taste and see that the Lord, that is Jehovah, Yahweh, is good. That's God's name that he gave to his people to remind them of his relationship that he's established with them, the covenant that he has made with them. And we see it used throughout the Old Testament to remind God's people, I am your God. I have made you my people. And that's the reason why David in the Psalms many, many times can call God my God, my Lord. Now, when David speaks that way, he's not just thinking of God down on his level, not at all. As though David is equal with God. No, that's not it at all. It's clear throughout the Psalms that David knows that God is mighty, almighty, in fact. And so he calls him my refuge. It's because he is mighty, much greater than David, much higher than David, that he can look to the Lord God and say, my refuge. It's because he knows that God is holy, that he can look to him in his need, in the recognition of his sin and his guilt, and call him my Redeemer. It's because he knows that God is sovereign, the ruler over all, that he calls God my king. You see, God, when David refers to God as my God, he's not bringing God down. But he is rejoicing in the fact that God has made him his own, that God is his God whom he knows, up close and personal. In this respect, David and Saul are very different. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you can read about the time when Saul was called to take Amalek and destroy Amalek completely because of what Amalek had done to God's people. And the Lord gave Saul victory, but he didn't obey the Lord. He and the people kept some of the spoil for themselves. Oh, they said, we kept it to sacrifice to the Lord our God. They kept some of the best animals and some of the best things as spoil. They didn't obey the Lord. Saul didn't obey. And Samuel confronted Saul. And having been confronted with the obvious evidence, Samuel could hear the bleating of the oxen that had been saved. Saul says, I have sinned. And then we see Saul's character come out. He says, please honor me in front of the people so that I may bow before the Lord your God. Very significant, isn't it? The Lord your God, not the Lord my God. Saul didn't say that. David is the one who could say from his heart, the Lord is my God. Because he recognized the Lord as the Lord, Yahweh, the God who had made the covenant with his people and who says, I am with you, I will never forsake you, you are my people. That's the call that David gives to us when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But then we may ask a question, how do we do that? How do we taste and see that the Lord is good? What does that involve? Well, in this psalm, David tells us several things about how. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, he blessed the Lord at all times, even when he was fleeing for his life, hiding alone there in the cave. He was praising the Lord and writing this psalm and calling the humble to magnify the Lord and exalt his name. You see, we'll never know the goodness of the Lord if we do not praise him. Praise him for what he has done. You might be feeling right now that you're not in a very good place. You might be feeling right now like the Lord isn't doing much for you now. But remember, he has done much for you. That's a fact. He created us, after all. That's pretty much. He gave us life. He made this beautiful, bountiful world for us as our home. He did not destroy humanity when humanity rebelled against him. Even in the days when wickedness pervaded all the earth, he saved the remnant, Noah and his family. He has given us his word, the record of his mighty saving acts down through history. And he sent his own son. And his son gave himself for our salvation from sin and from God's eternal judgment. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has done much for us. How to know the Lord and his goodness? praise him for what he has done. Exalt his name for the things that he has done. But there's more in verses 4 to 6. In the midst of his fears, and the word there is not the same as the word when he speaks about fearing God or fearing the Lord. It's a different word. It's the fear of terror. In the midst of terror, he's running for his life. He is very, very much afraid that he's not going to live to see the next day. And in the midst of that fear, those fears, what does he do? He cries to the Lord. Now, this is not a cry of rebellion. It's not like the Israelites in the wilderness. Why have you brought us into this desert to let us die of hunger and thirst? No, it's not that kind of a cry at all. Quite the opposite. David trusted God as the only one who could help him, and he turned to him and he cried to him as his God. He was crying out of his need because he trusted God. He trusted the Lord. And he was seeking the Lord, whom he knew alone could help him. He cried out to him. And that's given to us, you see, to show us how to taste and see. How to know the Lord and his goodness? Take his promise seriously. I am your God. I will be with you. Seek him out. Cry to him in your need. And then in verses 11 to 17, we see something more. David calls to the children. Oh, come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, I don't think that he's just talking to little children. I think he's talking to the children of God because of what he says in the next verse. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Which of you desire life? Which of you desire to see many days? Which of you desire to see good? That's who he's talking to. Children, listen to me, he says. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The person who fears the Lord is the one who, as he says, verses 13 and 14, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from deceit, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. That's the person who fears the Lord, the one who lives righteously and honestly, a person of integrity, who recognizes that God is the judge of all men. He's my judge. A person who doesn't fear the Lord lives basically to please himself. To take what he wants, regardless of trouble that it may cause to other people. I suppose you could say a person who has no fear of God is epitomized, like in the movies, a gangster who's rich, arrogant, he's a thug, and he says, what I want, I take. You ever seen a movie like that? But the person who fears God lives differently. Abraham one time thought that he was going into territory where they didn't fear God. And you remember what Abraham did on that occasion. He said to his wife, tell them you're my sister. Because he was afraid that Abimelech, the king there, would see Sarah and her beauty and kill him to take her. But that night God warned Abimelech not to touch her because she was Abraham's wife. And the next day Abimelech accused Abraham, "Why did you do this?" And you notice Abraham's answer. "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in this place." Abraham thought that in this place they all were like that rich thug. What I want, I take. No fear of God. Those who fear the Lord seek to live righteously, honestly, with integrity, to do good and not evil. And that's one of the ways, you see, that David is answering the question, how do we taste and see that the Lord is good? By fearing the Lord. By seeking peace and pursuing it. Living righteously before our God. Otherwise, you will never taste and see that the Lord is good. That's how. But then we see the benefits of knowing the Lord and His goodness. These benefits are given to those who bless the Lord, who call upon Him, who fear Him, who seek to live righteously. And we see benefits mentioned in verses 15 to 18. David is speaking to those who are righteous, those who are brokenhearted. That is, humble before God. And he says in verse 15, he says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." Does the Lord have eyes? Does the Lord have ears? Well, that kind of language is used many, many times in the Bible. It's so that we can understand that the Lord knows our situation. That's the way we know what situation we're in. We have eyes and we have ears and we recognize what's happening around us. And so the Lord has eyes and ears. He knows our situation. And in verse 17, the first line, "When they cry to him, he hears." Not only does he know our situation, he hears our cries. He's listening to us. And in verse 18, the first line, "He is near to them." These are benefits, you see, of knowing the Lord and His goodness. He knows our situation. We're not strangers to Him. Our situation is not unknown to Him. He knows. And He hears our cry, and He's very near to us. What a benefit that we have. We learn further on that in verse 17, He delivers us out of our troubles. That's another benefit. Not only does the Lord know our situation and hear our cry, but He delivers us out of our troubles. Now, that doesn't mean we have no troubles. That's not what David's saying. No, we have plenty of troubles, and David certainly had plenty of troubles. But the Lord finally, in the end, delivers us out of them. All the troubles that come upon us in this life, the Lord delivers us out of them. All of them. He goes with us through them and delivers us out of them. And more than that, as we read on further in verse 19, yes, there will be troubles, but He delivers us out of all of them. And then down in verse 22, we see He will not condemn us. Our ultimate deliverance, you see, is in view by David here. We see that especially in the contrast between verse 21 and 22. The wicked will be slain. Those who hate righteousness will be condemned. God is just, you see. He will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. But, verse 22, even though we who serve the Lord deserve his punishment, he redeems our life. We who take refuge in him will not be condemned. And brothers and sisters, David could say this with what he knew of God, of how he had experienced God. We know God in a deeper and richer way even than David did, because of Christ. And it's because of that finished work of our Lord, you see, that we can say all these things in a richer and deeper way than David could. And that we know verse 22 is really true because the Lord has suffered our condemnation in order that we may not. He has delivered us from God's judgment so that we might fear him in this life. And so, brothers and sisters, hear that call. Again, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's our great comfort as we come to the Lord's Supper. Our God knows us. Christ, God in the flesh, has experienced the same troubles and temptations that we face, and by giving himself as the perfect sacrifice, he has redeemed us, not only from the troubles of this life will he redeem us, but from the condemnation we deserved. He has redeemed us. And so as we come to the table of the Lord, let us be reminded that he gave himself for that purpose. That is one of those great benefits that we have. The Lord gave himself for us so that we might be his and give ourselves to him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we hear the call that David gives to us from 3,000 years ago. And what he knew to be true about you, about your grace and forgiveness, we know and experience even more deeply through Christ. Thank you, Father, that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.